Please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10, if you will. We're going to be staying in this the same verses today from that we were in last week. And precious thing, I was just really struck by the hymns that Brother chose, not only in this meeting, but the first one too. It's amazing when you think you're going to speak on something and you're thinking about something, and then the Lord seems to bring other things along, and almost like assurances that you're going through the morning. It's just amazing. And there's one verse that I'll bring up later on that stood out to me from this particular hit, the first hymn we sang. So I'm going to read again from this same passage, John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 11. And I want to say this, that one of the best things you can do before you come to the Word, if you're doing your own devotions or just reading the Word, the best thing you can do is stop, just say, Lord, this is your book. I can't grasp it in the way that I should unless you teach me. And even in reading this first phrase here, I am the good shepherd, it's amazing to me that you can read that in as many words as there are, you can read it with a different emphasis. If you started off by saying I, you can spend weeks talking about who the I is. And you can go to the I am. And of course, that's got Old Testament connotations, and they would know who that is too. And then the word the, not a, but the good shepherd. And the good, well, of course, there is none good except him. And then you get to the word shepherd, and he, of course, is the ultimate shepherd. And in one little space there, you look at that, and if instead of trying to read chapters and chapters and chapters, although that's a good thing to do, you say, Lord, you speak to me through this, and you just meditate on even those, that phrase there, I am the good, I am the shepherd, the ultimate shepherd. A little tip, maybe help you to read and be blessed in the future. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling, not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And my Father are one. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? God and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We are able to come boldly. We are able to come saying all, as it were. And we come, Lord, and thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for being able to gather in such a way that we do. Our Father, we come with humility this morning, recognizing that we are unable to impart spiritual truth. We are able to grasp spiritual truth, understand spiritual truth, or even know spiritual truth, unless it would be that which is ministered by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you this morning that your Holy Spirit indwells every believer here. Lord, that as a body of believers here, the Holy Spirit dwells the body. So, Lord, we come, we take your word this morning, pray, Lord, that you would minister to each and every one of us in the way that you are only you are able to do. Lord, that as we consider your word this morning and this afternoon, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts, souls and spirits in such a way that will glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we began to talk about knowing Christ, looked at a number of different illustrations of people who got to the place where they had met him but had never really known him, didn't understand so much about him. We looked at examples such as Joseph in the Old Testament, who looked after his brethren for 17 years, but when their father died, they concocted some kind of a lie, telling him that the dad said, you have to look after us, and the result of that, as we saw, was that Joseph wept. And I honestly believe that it grieves the Lord's heart when we don't know him how he wants us to know him. He desires our fellowship, relationship, which is a lot higher than just knowing him at salvation. It's more than that. It's so sad when believers never move forward from just being saved, rather than being critical of that, I have to say that the Lord's people bear the responsibility for that. When a newborn baby fails to grow, you don't blame the baby. You look at the parents. What are you doing? What are you doing? So therefore, it is essential that we as older brothers and sisters in Christ, that we take care of those who are newly saved, and that there's an idea and a program and a progression of spiritual growth. The text that I'm speaking on today, last week, today, and this afternoon, is these, verse 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. So there's no question about any of those statements. He is the good shepherd, and he knows sheep. But then it says, and am known of mine. Whereas that is true to a certain extent, is that when you become saved, you can say, well, you know the Lord, you become saved. Yet there's a lot more that he would have for us. And he gives sort of a standard here, if you want, in verse 15. He said, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. He knows the Father. It's like a father and son relationship. It's not like a stranger relationship. You see, there is a natural progression in any relationship, regardless of who is involved. It can begin with simply hearing about a person. It may begin with an initial meeting and interaction. But after that, there is usually the developing of a relationship. If it says it should be, the relationship grows deeper and deeper as the years go by. That's illustrated in a marriage. A guy meets a girl and gets all Twitter-pated, or whatever they do. And as the time goes on, as it is and should be, the guy doesn't even look at his wife in the same way that he looked at her the first time he saw her. I don't look at my wife now and think, wow, what a stunning 20-year-old, an hourglass figure, blonde hair and all of that kind of stuff. Now, you don't even, you know, as your relationship grows deeper, you actually look straight into the eyes, you look at the real person. You don't stop to consider, are they back then, because they're not, but then neither are you either, and neither am I either. Relationship is far, 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 far deeper and far more precious and far more wonderful than that. Look at a couple of examples, and then we're going to talk about the subject this morning. I'm going to carry on the same message this afternoon and answer the question, well, how can we get to know the Lord better? You know, it's okay saying, well, we should know, we should this and that, but how can we? There's very, very, very clear, easy instructions in the Word of God regarding that. I just want to give you a couple of illustrations of getting to know Jonathan, well-known story in the Old Testament that you know very well. He had heard of David and his exploits, and you know, he's famous by this time. He, had gone and killed this giant Goliath and so forth and so on. You all know that story very, very, very well. But eventually they became firm friends, and their relationship grew to one of the most well-known of all time. The relationship of two friends, David and Jonathan. And it says in 1 Samuel 18, verse 4, it said, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." Now, that's an interesting statement there. See, to receive any part of the dress which had been worn by a sovereign or his eldest son and heir, in the East, it was deemed as the highest honour could ever be conferred on someone. Like if you were to meet the Queen and she gave you a crown or a robe or something like that. Yes, it would be just cloth, but there would be a great honour there. And the girdle, being connected with the sword and the bow, can be considered as part of the military dress. A tremendous value is attached to it. If you were to go back and read the book of Esther, you would find there that the king wanted to honour Mordecai. So in Esther chapter 6, verses 5 through 11, we're not going to read it because of time, you'll see that it had got to the point where the king wanted to honour him. And what did he do? Put him out, gave him a horse and apparel and dressed him all up, etc., etc., and paraded him through the streets because it was a tremendous honour. And each of these went from a place of just hearing a person's name for the first time to a growth in the relationship. And I want to challenge you this morning with, encourage you this morning, that we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us, you and me personally, to enter into a close, a warm, an intimate relationship with him. And there actually is no reason why that can't happen. We'll look at that in a little while. Another, just one simple example here. There was the woman who anointed the Lord. Luke 7, verse 37 says, "And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet before him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment." Now, this woman who, humanly speaking, the Lord didn't know, as God he would have done, but she'd heard of him. She'd heard of this person. Didn't even know what he looked like until she saw him to start off. She knew that he was a saviour, but she wanted to know him. So she followed him to the Pharisee's house. And once there, she makes his acquaintance. At great personal cost, anointed his feet. From not ever having seen him, she got to the place where she was ministering to him personally. And it finished up there where he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." There's a huge jump between those two things. It shows there that there's a progression. The thing is, I hope this morning that all of us have come to the place where we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour, because that's the first and the most essential step. But do we really know him? Are we enjoying him to the extent that we could do, should do, that he wants us to? And what a tremendous thing that is. So speaking about getting to know the person, how can we get to know the Lord better? How can we get to know the Lord better? John Darby, J.M. Darby, he wrote this one time. He said, "The great purpose of God in all his dealings in grace is to bring us individually into fellowship with himself." I'm going to read that again because it's so good, so important. "The great purpose of God in all his dealings in grace is to bring us individually into fellowship with himself." Now, I want to say this, that we are in spiritual warfare. And I don't believe that we can be indwelt by demons. I don't believe that's possible. But I do believe that the enemy, in some way, is able to influence our thinking. Can demonstrate from that, from the Word, that somehow thoughts come. I don't even know how well that works. But one of the things that happens is that the enemy likes to do is keep on being the accuser of the brethren. He likes to keep on telling us every one of us, how unworthy we are. How we can't, you know, well, so-and-so can because they're a preacher or they've served the Lord for so many years or they've done this or they've done that. And that's just a lie of Satan. Because when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour, we were forgiven for all of eternity. All of our sins were paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, whatever they were. And positionally, we became in Christ. Now, you'd be surprised how many believers don't know that. When a person trusts Christ as their own personal Saviour, they are then in Christ. They become babies in Christ. They are safe and secure for all time, forevermore. Because it isn't dependent on what they did, what you did, what I did. It's dependent on what he did on Calvary's cross. So the most wonderful message in the world is that though we're all sinners, the fact is that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for your sin personally. Whatever circumstance, situation you've gone through, going through, etc., 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 you can admit to him that you're a sinner and be saved by grace through faith this very moment. This very moment. When that happens, you are in Christ. You're no longer in the old, as it were, the old Adam, as the word puts it, but you're now in the new. You're in the new Christ. In the new Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to him. Now, after you've made acquaintance of a person, the next thing is to spend time with them. How does this work? Let me say something else that happened the moment you got saved. The moment I got saved. Anybody gets saved, this is what happened. This is absolutely key, that something has happened to you. It has happened to you. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this: the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Okay? I didn't make that up. I didn't translate it. I didn't do anything. I'm just telling you, this is what the Word of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. The Holy Spirit has been given to you. Now, you may not feel that this morning. You may feel like, well, I don't feel very Holy Spirit. I don't feel any of that. But I'm telling you, that's what the Word of God says. In fact, it actually says in another place, that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says that you were actually sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In fact, you were given the Holy Spirit, who is the down payment, the absolute guarantee of all that's going to come after that. So what happened to you and what happened to me is that we have the Holy Spirit. Now, what I'm dealing with here is I'm dealing with of how can I get to know the Lord better? Of course, you know, we might be tempted to think, oh, well, you know, I can read the Bible more, I can pray more, I can give more, I can more, I. Now, those things may be, they will likely, some of those things will happen, no doubt. The truth is that we need something different. I want you to imagine this morning that you are on a plane somewhere and you was in a rush. So you dashed to the bookstore and you grabbed a book. It looked kind of interesting, you know, the history of space rocketry or something like that, you know. You just grab this book. So you're sitting in the flight. You've got a flight, you're going to fly to, I don't know, France or somewhere. No, you won't fly to France. Fly to England. And you don't understand. You understand because it's in English, so you can understand. You don't really understand. You're going to start reading and say you try. Then imagine if all of a sudden the person next to you nudges you and says, hey, wrote that book. All of a sudden, here you are, you're sitting there with a book. You don't understand, but guess what? The guy who wrote it sitting right next to you. Oh, how would that be, awesome or not? Oh, two people think it would. I thought it would, actually. Get the picture here. You are indwelt by the author of this book. Right? Don't seem really convinced. I know this is not the brethren way, but can I get at least one amen? Thank you. Okay, let me take that one step further. This person who indwells you, who is the author of the book, is eminently qualified to speak on the subject. There is no one anywhere in the universe who is more qualified to teach you on this subject than the Holy Spirit. And he indwells you. And that's what the Bible says. What we need to do is start off by believing that. Believe it. How do I know that? Well, I'm told in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit, I think the word he used in John 16, I think, that he proceeds from the Father. Oh, here we are. Amazing. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, listen to this, who proceeds from the Father. Okay, so this Holy Spirit, who in actual fact is equal God with the Father and the Son, guess where he's been? He's with the Father. He's been there throughout all of eternity. Is there anyone more qualified to teach you than him? The answer to that would be no. But since you're in John 16, read a few verses there. Chapter 15, verse 26, to read again. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, so you're not going to get lies, you're going to get truth, who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. He's going to teach of me. He's the one who's going to teach me. So here we've got something really good going for us here, because here we are. We want to know the Lord better. The Lord wants us to know him better. And guess what? The Holy Spirit's going to show us how that works. Right? Chapter 16. I love this whole chapter. It's very hard to start reading in the middle of it. There's two things the Holy Spirit's going to do, two parts of his ministry. One is that he's going to be involved in witnessing, soul winning. That is, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The second thing is that he's going to be involved in teaching us. And I want to look at some. Now, the saints in Corinth, they were saved, and it says that they came behind in no gift. They came behind in no gift. Something was missing with them. You know what that thing was? They were saved. They came behind in no gift. They had it all. They were waiting for looking for the coming of the Lord or whatever. There was one thing missing. They were not walking in the Spirit. They were not walking in the Spirit. Now, the Lord, we're going to get into that a bit later on, but the Lord promised that when he, the Spirit of truth, came, we're going to look at John 16, verses 13 through 15 now, he's going to do a number of things. I want you to look at this, because this is what he says about you, about I, this is what he says. By the way, I grimace when I hear people talk about the Holy Spirit as it. Right? It. No. He. Look at chapter 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Can you imagine if the Lord was suddenly standing in front of us, you and I personally, and he said, right, I've got some things to teach you. It wouldn't be many seconds before we were completely overwhelmed, before we just, whoa. He knew that, because spiritual growth, spiritual knowledge, spiritual learning takes time. He said, I got lots to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But guess what? You're going to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. Of course, this is prophesying of after Pentecost, which has already happened. Nevertheless, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. But whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Is that good news or what? The idea that the Holy Spirit can take of his and show it unto us. Somebody in my Bible study, Wallenstein, a few weeks ago, they said, how come you know so much? How come you know all this? Well, I'm going to tell you why I'm so brilliant. Percy failed to tell you why I'm so brilliant, so I'm going to tell you myself. Because I've attended all the great schools, all the highest universities, all the great schools of theological learning. I've been there, studied, so of course I know. Wait a minute, back up. Actually, this, I've never actually been to Bible school or Bible college or Bible seminary, any of those things. I got saved through a group who, they wanted to serve the Lord. Their emphasis was every saint a soul winner. We met on a Friday night, we met on a Saturday night for tea at 5 o'clock, Bible study at 6 o'clock, prayer meeting at 7 o'clock, open air preaching at 8 o'clock. On the Sunday we went to the chapels and teams and so forth and so on. In the summer we spent our time on the beach missions, preaching the gospel to the crowds, etc., etc. So basically, even though I don't know a huge lot, how come I have what limited understanding I do have? Because you know what? I haven't been to any of those places. I haven't. In fact, I think it's detrimental to go to some of them these days. One thing that has happened is that the moment I got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelt me, and from the moment I got saved, he began to teach me. I'm telling you this, I know this for a fact, every believer, the moment you get saved, the Spirit of God begins to try and teach you. A key to that is the local assembly. Other believers, that's absolutely vital. I told you before that when the Jews in chapter 2 of Acts, what shall we do? Paul says, repent, do the, you know, get rid of that stuff, change your mind on the basis of what you've heard, got saved, and then what? Study the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. These are things that are absolutely vital, and that's what a local assembly needs to do. Anything I know, if I know anything at all, these things where the Lord has taught me over the years, I tell you what, it's been the Holy Spirit, kind of keep on teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. I did go through New Tribes Mission training, which was a couple of years or so, which is fine. But look, before, a few years ago, there were no Bible schools, there were no colleges, there were no seminars. They weren't there. You can look at the great writers, you can have, you know, at Vines and Young's and McIntosh and all of those. They didn't go to any Bible schools either. And what they did do, though, they were saved and they got into the Word. When we humbly come to the Word of God and we allow the Lord to teach us, I want to tell you this, I believe the best way he can teach us is through us reading the Word daily as we go along, but him teaching us through life's events at the same time. As far as I'm concerned, that's by far the best. So, I'm sorry you don't have a great scholar here with you this morning. We do have the Word of God and we do have the Spirit of God. So the promises are these, and we're going to just look at these, and we'll continue on to some things this afternoon. And you need to take these as promises for yourself as a believer. If you've trusted the Lord as your own personal Savior, the Word of God says that you're indwelt by him, you're sealed by him. All of the sin problem is done with as far as eternity is concerned. The only way sin affects us now is if we're saved by grace, but we walk in the flesh. Then that's a different subject, which we can deal with later on too. The first thing he says, that he will guide you into all truth. His sole focus is to teach you all truth. He'll consider our feeble infant state. As a father leads his child by the hand, so the Spirit of God leads us. My precious mother lived and died in the same village. Spent her life in the same village. I've been staggered by her. I don't know where she got it from. She had no teaching. The little chapel we went to was a Baptist chapel, a different preacher every Sunday evening and Sunday school Sunday morning. I don't know. I'll tell you what, this woman, she seemed to have spiritual discernment. She seemed to have understanding. It's amazing to me. She bought me a Scofield Bible and a Vines Greek New Testament. You know, I didn't even know she would know such a thing. I'll tell you what she did have. She did have the Holy Spirit. And there would be times when something would be said and you could just say she would be questioning it. And the reason she's questioning it is because I knew there's something wrong with that doctrine. She didn't know what it was or where it was, but she knew, hey, there's something wrong there, because the Spirit of God was faithful to her. Now, it goes on there to say that he would not speak of himself. Now, there's great confusion here as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. Sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit as being the third part of the Trinity. In other words, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely unbiblical. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are a Trinity. They are one. There is no different in levels between them. But he said he won't speak of himself. Whatever he will hear, that will he speak. Now, listen, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is well defined in this dispensation. His ministry is witnessing through us and teaching us. That's his ministry now. That's what the Godhead have decided, and that's what is actually happened. And so here we have an awesome truth of the Trinity in complete harmony and agreement regarding what's best for you and for me. He'll teach us whatever he shall hear. Well, where from? From the committee, as it were, if you want to put it that way. From God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in complete agreement about what's best for you. Isn't that incredible? Now, just a little aside here. Do we pray to the Holy Spirit? No. In the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has no objective place in prayer. Is it wrong to do that? I suppose so. No, he's God. Basically, during this dispensation, there's an order set up for our learning and our instruction and our understanding, and that is that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we pray to the Father through the Son, urged, led, and encouraged there by the Holy Spirit. Simple. I love it. I love it. It never means that he's any way inferior in any way. John, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Lord talks there about his Father and the godly order there, Father and the Son. Because the Son submits to his Father, it doesn't mean to say he's inferior to the Father. It didn't mean that at all. When a woman submits to her husband, because that's the order that God set up, doesn't mean to say she's inferior at all. It never means that either. Because she's not. It's just an order for this particular dispensation, this particular age. And it says here that he will show us things to come. Now, the extent of what that means is undetermined. It don't tell us what it means there. But as we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, he certainly will. It's like I said earlier on, listen again, before beginning to even read the word, it's good to stop and acknowledge that this book is very different from any other. You're indwelt by the author. So, you know, since I started doing that, oh my word, what a blessing it's been. Lord, you have to teach me. This is your word. It's been such a blessing for me to acknowledge that, and the Lord has done that. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," says the Lord. This is a very different book. We need to allow the Spirit of God to teach all of our hearts. Now listen, I know there's lots of books and people, they all say, have you read this, have you read that? Yeah. But look, you get home, you get in your favourite place, you sit down with the Word of God, with what God's thoughts are, what God's ways are, what God says, and you say, Lord, I need you to show me. Here you are, sitting in your favourite chair, with the Word of God, and the God, the creator of the whole universe, is going to teach you, encourage you. There is nothing more wonderful than that. There's nothing more wonderful than that. So we have the very author indwelling us. So why not ask him to teach us? It also says that it talks about... how long did you say I have? Never mind. It says he'll teach you things to come. And I love that. Came over from England many, many years ago. And in England, we believed the Lord was coming again. I had no idea when. There were the amillennialists who didn't believe there's a millennium anyway. And, you know, and then there's the post-millennialists who believe the Lord's going to come after the millennium. And then there's the post-trib and the mid-trib and the pre-wrath. And there's this, that, and the other, etc. And there were these strange people who believed in pre-tribulation rapture and stuff like that, you know. So I came to the States. We never bothered about that stuff. We were interested in soul winning. That's all we were interested in. But we found out that the particular people we were with believed in the pre-tribulation rapture. Well, the guy who came, my buddy who came with me, he got started reading books on this, that, and the other. And I'm thinking, good grief. He had to write 50-some questions on New Testament church principles. We had to read all kinds of this and that and the other. And I gave up on it. I just simply said this, Lord, I don't know. Lord, you teach me. You show me. I want to tell you this, the Spirit of God has taught me things to come. And I now teach with conviction pre-tribulation rapture saints. And I am very happy to speak on it, teach on it, tell you why I believe that. I've made friends with some people in from different churches on a Tuesday lunchtime. They get together at a cafe, but they've got different beliefs on this. So I just sat there the other day and laid it out for them. I spoke the other week on the subject, and the guy, one guy, he said, "I've never thought about that." No, because maybe no one's ever just laid it out and said, look, this is how it is. I'll tell you what, you don't have to fight about it, don't have to argue about it, don't have to get on your high horse and stuff. You don't understand, and if there's anything you don't understand, this is what you do. You say, "Lord, I don't understand. But I don't know, Lord, you teach me." No, one says this, one says that, one says, Lord, you teach me. He will show you things to come. And it says this, "He will glorify the Lord. He shall receive of mine, and he shall show it to you." Holy Spirit will not only glorify the Son, or rather, he will only glorify the Son. Therefore, if the Holy Spirit is able to teach us, then our lives will also glorify Christ. If all he's going to do is glorify the Lord, and he's teaching us, then guess what? Our lives are going to begin to glorify the Lord, because we're believing, we're listening to what he says. He says, he will show us all things that the Father has, and he'll take all things and he'll show them to you, he says. Look, whose are they? They're his. They belong to him. So he said, he's going to take of what's his and show it to you. This is a brilliant situation. When you look at it, we're into a realm here where it all belongs to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all agreed on this thing. They all want to take you, and they all want to be in agreement of showing you what's best and what you can handle and what you need at the same time. So the problem is, what am I doing to avail myself of that? Am I allowing the Lord to teach me? Am I allowing the Lord to direct me? I'm speaking, I don't know how many times a week, from this, here, there. I've got my Bible study on. I said, you need to pray for my brain. I leap from Tuesday night, Thursday night, to Wednesday morning at the senior's place. Thursday night to, I tell you what, you're lucky this morning. I don't start speaking on something from something I was supposed to be doing next Wednesday or something. it's a wonderful thing that he wants to do that. He wants to teach you. He wants to teach me. And I've been amazed. I'll give you one illustration here. My word, my clock says, that clock's slow. Yeah, well, too sorry, I don't know. I was ignorant. I'm going to tell you one thing. Then we're going to sing that same hymn that we sang earlier on, 448. One little illustration. I could never understand that verse that said, greet one another with a holy kiss. Because I thought, you know, the idea of kissing Percy just didn't turn me on somewhat. So I thought, Faye, okay. Percy's not so much. But listen. No, seriously, I pondered this thing. Well, I didn't understand that, because we don't do that. We're British. We don't do stuff like that. I remember the exact place I was driving along back in England decades ago. All of a sudden, the Lord kind of hits me over the head with it. You know, your problem, you're thinking too much about the kiss part instead of the holy part. Right. It's the holy part. Like, you know, so when you shake hands with someone or hug someone, or even kiss someone, you always do it in an appropriate way, a holy way. You understand what I'm saying? Not in an unholy way, not in an inappropriate way. And the lights just came on. I remember this, though. I remember one time I was with some Mennonite friends of mine, of the Marker Mennonite, and we went to the church at Brotherston, right out there in the country there. They took us along there, and the women down that side into the church, and the men went this side. When we got down there, we were both in the same room. I'm thinking, how does that work? So then this guy came up to me and he kissed me. British. We don't do stuff like that. Anyway, look, we're gonna quit there. Just think about this. The Lord wants to show you personally. And when Satan says, not you, can say, he says, me. But are you going to close in prayer? And
Father, we are really thankful for the love for us. And we thank you that you were willing to give our Son to go to Calvary's cross for sin. Thank you for this word. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. As you can trust us, Father, we ask your sin. We thank those that have prepared it. We just ask that you You give thanks